The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Good afternoon. Thank you for joining us today on Calling All Catholics. I'm Gina Zanicki, Director of Radio Production for the Station of the Cross. Father Mike Mayer is with us today on our Open Forum Monday edition of the program, talking about the pilgrimage and journey motif in Scripture. If you have a question or comment on this topic for Father Mike, our phone lines are open for you at 1-877-511-5483. 1-877-511-5483. We also welcome your questions and comments through email, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or by posting to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Good afternoon, Father Mike. Thanks for joining us today.
You're welcome.
Can you start us off with an opening prayer this hour?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Loving God, lead us and guide us on the way to our heavenly home. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to trust in your merciful goodness. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So we have the pilgrimage and journey motif in Scripture, Father, for today's topic.
Mm-hmm. A couple of reasons why that came up to me. One, I did a little retreat at Notre Dame a couple of weeks ago, and the idea of journey, moving through our faith life, and for those, especially the characters in the Old and New Testament, a lot of movement, a lot of journeying. But also recently there was a movie with Martin Sheen called The Way, about going on pilgrimage to the shrine of St. James in Compostela in Spain, a very popular pilgrimage way of the pilgrim. And you can go for over 100 miles, maybe it's 400 or 500 miles if you take the whole trip, or you can go for any part of it, and if you go for a certain amount, you get a special pin that says you made this pilgrimage. And then if you look at the Canterbury Tales, that's a story of the pilgrimage to Canterbury, where Thomas a Becket was the archbishop. So throughout Scripture, or throughout history, especially in Christianity, it's not just Christianity, it's other religions as well. Islam has the famous pilgrimage to Mecca. But certainly in Christianity, the idea of pilgrimage and journey is very key to our sort of expressing our faith. Now, in 2000, I took a group to the Holy Land, and it was specifically billed as a pilgrimage. Now, why did we go? Well, of course, we wanted to be where Jesus walked. We wanted to see it. But more importantly, it was an opportunity to touch base with our faith, our beliefs, to be where Christ was, and at the same time to remember who he is in our lives so that we could renew our faith, confirm it in these very sacred places. And it really was an amazing pilgrimage, amazing journey to actually, in one case, they have what they say are the original steps down into the Kidron Valley that Jesus would have used. So to be able to go on those steps was just an amazing activity, and we all were impressed by it, and it was a way of getting into our faith. So if you look at Scripture, really, it's all about journey, about journeying from one place to another place, and in some ways getting away from, let's say, an evil to get somewhere where there is a good, or where God wants us to be so he can bless us abundantly.
Yes,
so
go ahead, Father.
So that's throughout Scripture, right at the very beginning. We have the journey, let's say, of Adam and Eve. It's not a great journey, but they're being expelled from the Garden of Eden because they weren't satisfied with what God wanted for them. So they have to go out, so to speak, into the real world and really begin the journey in a way for all of us. And I think we all experience that sense of journey that Adam and Eve went on, because we experience it in our own faith lives.
Yeah, it's a way for us to refocus ourselves and come back to Christ in our mindset and get out of our typical daily activities and really have this physical way of showing our Lord, I want to be closer to you. Please help me in this.
Mm-hmm. And that's really what a retreat is, too. When you think of it, you are journeying to a retreat house to get away from it all so that you can focus on what is important. So I think everybody who's been on a retreat, their experiences are probably similar. Once you get away from the routine, you turn off your computer, turn off your cell phone, and you just have the quiet. Something happens. Something happens that kind of opens up different ways of experiencing our relationship with Christ that doesn't always get through in the hubbub that we're immersed in every day.
Yeah, that was actually going to be one of my other questions, Father. The difference, because there are so many similarities between the retreat and the pilgrimage, but what would be the differences there?
Well, the pilgrimage per se would be an ongoing thing day after day, basically. You keep moving. Whereas a retreat, you're going to go to some place where you're simply there. Although, if you're in a beautiful retreat setting, you may take lots of walks. So kind of even a mini pilgrimage. And, for example, if you go to the Abbey of the Genesee or other retreat centers, they often have Stations of the Cross. There's a mini pilgrimage that anybody can do in a church or elsewhere, or little shrines along the way. And they really are part of that, the history of Christian pilgrimages, so that we're reminded we're moving through our faith. We're going from one station to the other. And in our own lives, we're moving from one way of looking at God or relating to God to another.
This is really actually a great time of year to be discussing this as people are going on their summer vacations or thinking of places to travel, and that those might mm-hmm. include shrines and little pilgrimages as well.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, and throughout the world, Lourdes, for example, very popular April through October when they have the healings. But there again, I took a group in 2001 to Lourdes, again, on a pilgrimage. And it was to not just reconnect, but to confirm our faith, to be somewhere, a holy spot, where the Blessed Mother appeared to Bernadette, and to just be there, to recognize that this is our heritage, and to take the time, to spend the money, to go to a place like that. It just opens your eyes to so many things. Of course, we went to a lot of other places, too, to the Shrine of St. Therese in Lisieux, Mont Saint-Michel, which has an old a monastery there, Paris, of course, Rue de Bac. So it was a pilgrimage across the board. It was just wonderful to go to so many places where so many holy people live their lives. And again, they are our brothers and sisters in the faith. And they're accompanying us on our pilgrimage. And because it is a pilgrimage, it's a prayerful thing. Every day we would have Mass, and especially in the Holy Land, we'd be in a different shrine each day. One day we'd be in Nazareth. Another day we'd be on Mount Tabor. Another day in the Crusader Chapel in Jerusalem, which is connected with the Holy Sepulchre. But every day in another important place where something important happened in our faith. So it gave us time to stop, to read the Gospel or the Acts of the Apostles, whatever the scripture was about that particular site, so that we were literally walking in the footsteps of the disciples, the apostles, that they were in this area, and even before them, David and Solomon and Abraham, this was holy territory. So we had an opportunity to trace their paths and be where they were, and to kind of soak it all in and say, yeah, this is a part of our history as well.
Yeah, it's one thing to read about it and then go on to something else in your life, and it's another to immerse yourself in it and to kind of live it out.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And when I think of the Old Testament, to getting to the Old Testament, all the great characters had to go on some kind of a journey. And, of course, you could take Noah to begin with. He went on a boat ride, so to speak. But what a journey he went on. He was found to be pleasing to God, and therefore he and his family were saved. But there is a journey that he had to go on, and we often wonder what was in their minds that God told these characters, these people, our ancestors, I want you to do this so that you can go from here to there and be blessed. Because that seems to be the journey or the pilgrimage in Scripture. Even with Adam and Eve, even though they're ejected, exiled from the garden, they don't leave without some kind of hope. God is always at work doing something to make it clear that he's not abandoning us, but we do have to journey, we do have to go somewhere in order to receive the blessings. And that's what Noah did. To see all of his friends and neighbors destroyed, and yet he was saved. So he had a very important journey to make, and he did it faithfully. And as God said to him afterward, I will bless you. Well, he said before, too, I will bless you because you have been found pleasing in my sight. And that's what we want, too. That's what the journey for each of us, the pilgrimage for each of us can do, to help us understand how we are loved by God, desired by God, and how God is always calling us to follow him. Keep following him. Don't stay where you are, but keep following so that you can receive the blessings God wants to give us.
You're listening to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross. Father Mike Mayer here this hour talking about the pilgrimage and journey motif in Scripture. If you have any questions or comments on this topic, we welcome those at 1-877-511-LIVE, 1-877-511-5483.
The first, I would say, main character, and actually he is our father in faith, would be Abraham. And when I think of his journey, I'm just enthralled by it, because here he is, an older man, being told by God, I want you to leave your homeland and go to this new land. Now, perhaps he was a nomad, so moving around was not a big deal. But what God is telling him is to leave behind family and friends, go to this new land where he will be abundantly blessed. And that's always part of the pilgrimage, too. And in fact, if you look on some websites, for example, the pilgrimage to St. James in Compostela, you earn indulgences for that. So there's blessings available, even beside just the blessing of taking the time to go on this journey. So Abraham has said, I want you to make the, Abraham is told, go on this journey, you will be abundantly blessed. And your ancestors or your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky or the sand on the shore. And so he believes that this is going to happen, and he is willing to take that journey even at his advanced age. And we know from Scripture, old and new, Abraham is looked at as a man of righteousness because he was faithful. It was attributed to him as righteousness. And so he shows us the way, not to be afraid that we're going to have to make a change in our lives. And change, I want to say maybe back then, where he's used to picking up his tent every few days or whatever, was easier. But I can't say that. But certainly today, people with homes and apartments, the idea of picking up and moving can be really dreadful, because it involves so much. So here we have Abraham willing to do that, and a big part of it is faith. It's trust in God, that as long as he is faithful in following God, God will fulfill his promises. So he goes to the promised land. He splits up the land with his nephew Lot, and he continues to grow in his faith, and eventually God blesses him with a son, Isaac. And even there's another journey that God told Abraham, not asked him to do it, told him to go on. Go to this mountain, and there you will sacrifice your only son to me. Now, there's a real challenging journey. But again, what did Abraham do? God had already given him everything he promised, so why would he not follow the Lord? And so he did follow the Lord, and as we know, of course, that Isaac was not sacrificed. But again, it's all attributed to the faithfulness of Abraham, that he listened to what God had to say to him. He trusted in God's promise. He was willing to go from his homeland to a new land. He was willing to go to up the mountain to sacrifice his son. He was willing to go on that journey. So that the question for us today is, are we willing to go on whatever journey it is? And it doesn't necessarily have to be a physical journey. It could certainly be a journey of the heart, which is certainly probably the more strenuous one, when we are faced with all sorts of calls by the Lord to do things that are simply not comfortable for us.
And one of the many lessons we can learn from Abraham also is that we're never too old to go on those journeys of the heart.
Yes, yes.
Even if we're physically not able to, or we're too old and, you know, traveling isn't part of what really we're capable of, really being able to accept at any stage of our life what the Lord has opened for us.
Yeah, it's sort of a mini way, a mini pilgrimage, although it's a major thing. The many people, especially elderly people who are retired, who go to daily Mass. That certainly is a pilgrimage, because what are we doing? We are going to remember the saving acts of Christ. And that's literally what the Eucharist is. We're remembering them in a powerful, it is here in our midst now, way. And so they journey from their homes to come to daily Mass so that they're willing to continue that journey. And it's good advice to all of us that the journey doesn't end until we die. We can't say at any point, well, I've done my bit, I've gotten what I wanted, I'm too old. We can't say any of that. We have to keep open the possibility, well, the probability that God's going to keep on saying, okay, try this, try that. And I think in our society today, that is a major challenge because we get so tired with the huge amount of communication, information that's being thrown at us, work, what we do at work, all the technology that seems to just suck up all our time. And so, if anything, I think we're more less focused than 100 years ago people might have been with all this. So again, a pilgrimage, a journey of some sort, can really open our eyes. It's not a bad thing. There's good things at the end of the journey, and if I trust in the Lord, I will be abundantly blessed, just like Abraham. He was abundantly blessed, and he was able to die with great confidence and thanksgiving for all that God had done for him.
Yeah, I think there's also that temptation of thinking, all right, well, we're close enough to God. We're doing what we should be doing. But if we aren't moving forward, then we're starting to slide backwards. So it's always that constant pull. What else can I do to improve my relationship with Christ?
Yeah, and that's the challenge today, as I say, with all the stuff going on. And in fact, even looking at the news, there's so much negative news, we can almost despair of what's going on or think, what can I do? Or the best I can do is kind of maintain what I have. But there again, if Abraham had said that, well, Lord, I'm happy where I am. I don't want to move on. I don't need any more. I don't need descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. You know, nothing would have happened. So it's really stepping out, taking that first step. And the first, second, third, maybe the first 500 steps are very painful. But to keep doing it in faith and in trust in God's promises. And certainly when you look at the Stations of the Cross or the Way of the Cross, there's Jesus going on a very painful journey to his death. But again, like Abraham and all the faithful, being faithful to that journey, not shirking it, not running away from it, but a willingness there to go on that journey for the good of ourselves and for others.
We're talking about the pilgrimage and journey motif in Scripture with Father Mike Mayer here on Calling All Catholics this hour. If you have any questions or comments on this topic, we welcome those calls at 1-877-511-5483, 1-877-511-5483, also through email cac@thestationofthecross.com, or by posting to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio.
And Isaac and Jacob, the other patriarchs and son and grandson of Abraham, also were called to go on journeys, particularly Jacob. In his old age, he took his family down into Egypt because of the famine. And of all his sons, one, Joseph, had been sold into slavery in Egypt. And fortunately for the family, he received his father and his brothers and took care of them. And so that's how we have the Israelites coming into Egypt. But again, there too, now, of course, it was a very practical reason why they moved, because of the famine, and they had plenty of food in Egypt. But still, to pull up your roots and to move on, a very challenging thing to do. And for Jacob, certainly in his old age, a very, very challenging thing to do. But then again, you know, if you look back at these, I'll call them heroes of the Old Testament, they are bigger than life. They are said to have lived 120 years, 300 years, 500, I know, I think, lived supposedly a huge number of years. But we're talking about heroic times, heroic people. And so all this information about them just makes it clear that these were people to deal with, that they weren't willing to simply stay where they were to be comfortable, but they were willing to follow the Lord. So anyway, the Israelites get into Egypt, and as we know the story, in fact, there was a reading today from that story of how Pharaoh was looking at the Israelites and saying, you know, they're increasing in number, let's give them really hard burdens. And so they were set to work to build up the supply cities of Ramses and can't think of the other city. And despite that hardship, they continue to multiply. So here's a perfect example of how God is part of any journey, an ongoing journey, that he doesn't just leave the people to make out as best they can, but he's blessing them. So the Israelites are growing in size. And of course, then we get to the point where Moses comes along, another great journeyer, a great pilgrim, who is there to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. And that's part of the whole pilgrimage journey idea as well. It's not just a physical journey, but it's a journey away from what enslaves us to what helps us to be free. So concretely for the Israelites, it was physical slavery, but also in hindsight down the road, it was also kind of a mental, spiritual slavery, because once they got out of Egypt, they're thinking, well, wait a minute, Egypt wasn't so bad because we had our flesh pots and our meat and all those wonderful things. And here you, Moses, have brought us into the desert. How is this helping us to be free? But that's exactly what Moses had to deal with and to do on this journey, to remind them that this was God's call to them and God's gift to them to bring them out of slavery and ultimately into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey.
Yeah, I think what we learned also from Moses is that the journey isn't just something good that we should do, a pilgrimage either of the heart or physically, but that there's this responsibility in there too, which is what we see through Moses.
Yeah, absolutely. Moses had the responsibility to lead the people. And the people, all through the ages, from the very beginning on down, everyone's responsible for the next generation. You know, so we can't just worry about here and now, but we have to be aware of those coming into the church now, those who are yet to be born, and to be faithful to the journey we have so that we can pass on down the wisdom and the faith so that others too can follow in our footsteps. You know, looking at Abraham, you know, here, this is as I mentioned, a heroic man, and we still honor him because of his faithfulness. We honor the saints because of their faithfulness. And in a particular way, I find Moses a wonderful, wonderful character. In fact, I'm always a little bit annoyed, I suppose I could say, with God, that he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Yes, he did sin. He didn't trust the Lord, but to me, it was kind of minor compared to what the people were doing in the desert. I mean, these people, and I don't know why Moses just didn't say, go ahead, Lord, destroy them, give me a new people that I'm not going to be complaining. Because he had to have, as we say, the patience of a saint to be able to put up with these people who were grumbling and moaning, why did you bring us into the desert? Where is the food? Where is the water? They certainly didn't trust God. And so Moses had to do the trusting and be the faithful one for them. He had to listen to God on their behalf and to be faithful to God. So he's really caught between the Almighty and being face to face with God, and his face radiant, shining, because he was in the presence of the Almighty. To go from that down, when he was on Mount Sinai, to go down the hill back to these complaining people, he had to be an absolutely remarkable person to be able to put up with it, to be faithful to it, to continue the journey, and not to give in when the Lord said, okay, Moses, let me just destroy them, and I'll give you a new people to take with you. But that he entreated God on their behalf. And so that I go back to, I feel sorry for Moses that he wasn't able to go into the Promised Land. But of course we know that he is one of the great figures in our faith, and certainly rewarded abundantly by God for all that he did in leading the people out of Egypt, and also being a model of someone who is willing to take on this daunting task of forming a people, organizing them, and then leading them safely through 40 years in the desert.
Yeah, it wasn't just that he needed patience for a day or two. It was for 40 years. And
yeah, 40 years, right. I God bless him. He must have been something. I mean, certainly one of the characters that I want to meet, hopefully when I go to the Lord. And I think that's one of the reasons, obviously, why on Mount Tabor, it was Moses who was one of the people who appeared to the apostles. So it just shows how important Moses is. Of course, he was also the lawgiver. He gave the law, and that's what he's representing on Mount Tabor, that he was the one who brought to the people the law. And that alone was a huge gift. And the law becomes, and is still today, really the touchstone for Jews in terms of their relationship with God. And you can read all about all the different groups, denominations, I'll put it, of Judaism, the Orthodox, the Reform, Conservative, and how each of these groups has either tried to maintain a fidelity to that law or have perhaps put it to the side. But still today, what Moses did and what his supporters did, Joshua following Moses, it was instrumental in bringing about a real foundation for Jews even today.
Yeah, that importance there in perseverance is another aspect that we can meditate on when it comes to the journey or the pilgrimage that we're thinking about perhaps going on, or even if it is just the journey of the heart, to realize that it's not going to be something that you do in a day, but that it's going to be a continual transformation.
Yeah. And it's never going to end. It's not going to end until we die. That transformation, that desire to be open to that transformation, not to shy away from it, not to be afraid of it, not to worry about what will happen to us. And I think even today we have those people, particularly let's say in some religious orders, who live very, very simple lives. I know met quite a few of the friars of the Renewal. Benedict Rochelle was one of the founders of that group. And the simplicity with which they live, and the joy with which they live. And when they have to pack up and go somewhere, they don't have boxes and boxes. Like in my recent move to a new parish, it was distressing to see all I have. And I've given a lot away. I'm giving a lot more away, and I'm feeling better the more I give away, because I don't want to go through that again. And I'm not talking about a household or even an apartment full of stuff. I'm talking about a suite of stuff, basically. But here, the Friars of the Renewal, they can just throw their stuff in a bag and move on. In fact, one of the brothers, we were talking at lunch one day about smartphones and how we have all this information, and you can go on the internet on your smartphone, get all this information. And he pulled out of his pocket a battered address book, and he said, "This is my smartphone." And we were all laughing, and he said, "Yeah, no, really. It's got a 1-800 number. I call once in the morning. I just punch in whatever zip code or wherever town I'm at. It gives me the weather for the day, the major news for the day. This is the number for the bus depot. So if I need to take the bus, I can call and find out what the times are." And I thought to myself, God, I wish I could live that simply. And of course, I probably could, but the thought of that. Now, of course, the thing we have to remember too, and this is crucial, he's living in a community of like-minded people who are supporting him in that. Or take Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity. Literally, they have a cardboard box which they throw in their few possessions, and they're ready to travel. Now, these are people ready for a pilgrimage. These are people ready for a journey of the heart, of the mind, of the soul, of the feet, because they're not rooted in things or whatever it is that might take away from that true freedom. And that's part of the pilgrimage. That's part of the journey. That's part of what Moses was doing, to make the people more free, not less free, but more free. And so as we think of our own lives, how are we free or unfree? What is it that kind of controls us? Again, in the gospel today, it's very clear. Jesus is saying, if you love mother or father, if you love daughter or son, so forth and so on, more than you love me, well, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not free. And I think our fear is that if we don't do that, we lose our reason in life, as opposed to, no, our number one reason in life is to love God. And that really makes us free then to truly love brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, so forth and so on. But I think there's that sense of, I've got to be able to control my outward situation. I got to control my time. I got to control my money. And if I don't have that control, I'm not really free. And yet, Christ is giving us another way of looking at things and asking us, are we truly free to go on whatever journey we need to go on the way we're living our lives now?
Yeah, that's an interesting point, Father. Whenever we're thinking about trying to have enough money or enough anything else in our lives, and that'll make us free, and really it just brings us down and makes us worry more about things. And when we can let go and say, okay, well, I'll do what I can, but it's really up to God, then there's this peace, and then you see how things unfold in ways that you couldn't have even planned.
Absolutely, absolutely. And the I know people, you know, I've talked to quite a few people today about my own move, and one family was saying, let's see, I think they moved 11 years ago, and they still have a basement full of stuff they never unpacked. You know, it's kind of a good image. What does that say about us and about why we accumulate things? What's the purpose of it? And I think the fact that we keep things packed up says, well, we probably don't need it, and it's just a burden. Why not get rid of it to make us a little bit more free?
1-877-511-5483. We're talking today on Calling All Catholics with Father Mike Mayer about pilgrimage and journey motif in Scripture. We invite your questions and comments on this topic today at 1-877-511-5483. 1-877-511-5483 to be up next on the program. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio.
The prophets were also very good travelers, and I love the stories of the prophets. And I think to be a prophet, certainly in the Old Testament, you had to be free. You had to be free of a lot of, not necessarily connections, but the connections that prevented you from traveling. So if you look at, there were guilds of prophets, and they were always moving on from place to place and teaching the people. And their main purpose was to remind the people of what God had commanded them and how they had strayed from what God wanted for them. So the prophets weren't there just to prophesy the future, although they certainly could do that. But the primary reason for them was to go to place and say, hey, now remember this, that, or the other thing. And so you have people, you have prophets like Elijah and Elisha, and there's a really good story there about journeying. Elijah is going by Elisha, and he throws his cloak around Elisha, and Elisha go, hey, wait, what's going on here? And Elijah said, I didn't do anything. I'll go, and here's Elisha plowing. And Elisha gets it and realizes that Elijah is choosing him to continue his work. So what does he do? And this is another mind-boggling thing whenever I read this story. He takes the yoke, the wood, uses that for the fire, slaughters the oxen as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now I'm thinking, what was his family going to say when he's taking all this stuff and using it as a sacrifice? But that's how important that call was to not turn back. And that's what Jesus tells us: don't keep looking back, but go forward. So that's what Elisha does. He stops what he's doing. He takes the yoke, uses the firewood, slaughters the oxen, offers sacrifice, and then he's on the road with Elijah. And he goes from place to place, as all the prophets did, for the most part, in order to correct the people. So there's a perfect example of kind of a ongoing wandering individual, always journeying from place to place and having to depend on the generosity of whomever he's staying with. Again, I have the stories of, I believe it was Elijah staying with a woman in a famine area, and by being there, he was a blessing to her so that she and her son could have food until the famine ended. So they both, the prophets in their journeys, brought blessing as well as curses if people weren't open to it. But their main point was to say to them, okay, look, you folks have gotten too sedentary in your faith. You have gotten maybe too comfortable. You're looking for too convenient a way of living your faith. And as a result, you've strayed from the path God has given you. You're not faithful to the law. And if you don't follow through, and of course they didn't follow through, what happened was they were exiled. So here we have another huge journey on the part of the Jews, that because of their faithlessness in God, they were conquered by the Babylonians, in Judah at least, and taken into captivity, taken into exile. And you know, I can just imagine what kind of a journey that must have been. Someone wrote in the paper today about the Trail of Tears, where the Cherokee were taken from North Carolina, South Carolina, that area, into the West, and so many died on that journey. Well, I'm sure the same thing happened with the Jews as they were taken into captivity. And it must have been hopefully a time for rethinking what they had done or failed to do as faithful followers of Torah, of the law, and look forward, hopefully, to some kind of return. And again, the prophets, like God, never tell the people it's all doom and gloom. No, if you turn back to the Lord will turn back to you. So no matter where you are, even if you're in exile out of the promised land, the Lord will still bless you, but you've got to continue to keep the law. So again and again, that keeps coming through. The people lose their way because they're not focusing on the law. And so God gives them a journey to go on to shake them up. And certainly the exile in Babylon was one of those great journeys that really brought about a lot of changes in the way Judaism was practiced, especially the idea of synagogue worship that came out of, many scholars would say, came out of the exile, because they didn't have the temple. Temple was totally destroyed. So what are they going to do? They still had to worship. And so they had these smaller places where they could continue to worship the Lord.
We have Carmen on the line listening in Henrietta, New York. Good afternoon, Carmen.
Good afternoon, Father Michael. I'm Carmen Bolivia from Henrietta.
Hi. Hi, Carmen. How are you?
I had a lot of respect for you. I've known you a little bit. But I'm calling in regards to, I'm 91, and the Lord has blessed me with good health and a few other things, and I was concerned about our church, our nation, and my family, especially mm-hmm. in respect to what is going on, where our nation is on the wrong path, I feel, with abortion, mm-hmm. same-sex mm-hmm. marriage, and mm-hmm. our concern more about hedonism, minimalism, and the other worldly aspect. In fact, I've read that we are more secularized than Catholic Hedekai. I forget what the term is. But I'm trying to do as much as I can to help my family get back into our faith. And also, I'm involved with the Evangelization Committee. I'm a knight and any other activity I can do. But what I'm concerned about is that it's so difficult to tell people that we have this serious problem, and they're not understanding that we should understand it and work toward helping the situation. And I was wondering if you had any thoughts on that.
Well, I think what you're talking about, evangelizing, is obviously what we're called to do each and every day, and to do it in whatever way we can. For example, I was talking with some people today, and they said exactly the same thing you were saying about how can I get my family back to church? Well, you know, sometimes we focus so much on our families that we don't see all the other opportunities out there for evangelizing. People who are open to being evangelized. You know, our families may not be, especially from in-house people, you know, like parents. You know, they're just something, let's face it, families are families. It's a whole different world, and it'd probably be easier to go out to a stranger and engage them. And so many people will do that, that they'll make it clear that, let's say they maybe out to lunch, and they'll say to somebody they don't know, you know, just come here often right after church, you know, so they begin to talk about maybe their faith practices. Or invite a neighbor to Mass, bring them a bulletin. I mean, so many easy ways. And you know, as a Knight of Columbus, you know, the Knights are doing lots of evangelizing, raising awareness to all of these concerns and trying to educate Americans. I think one of the things we have to realize is we can only do what we can do. God does the hard work. And I like to say to people, what do you like to do? What's one of the things you like to do? And then use that as a form of evangelization. If you're in a theater group, let's say, how do you bring your faith into that? Well, maybe you could use a song for, to get a role or whatever. That's a hymn or something. Just throwing that out. But I think that evangelizing is the key to it. And rather than be frustrated because family members are not coming along, remember that there are many, many, many unchurched people, kind of blank tablets in a sense, who are open to hearing the good news, who need to hear the good news, who are perhaps suffering greatly for all sorts of reasons, who need to hear, who want to hear, who are open to hearing something about this saving God, about the story that we've been talking about today, who is constantly calling us on a journey to be closer to him, to walk with him, to journey with him, with other people, as we move along in our faith journey. So whatever you can do, and I'm sure your evangelization committee has done some good work. But again, we tend to focus as Catholics inside a lot. And, of course, we need to. As I look at people who bring their children to faith formation and how many actually come to Mass on Sunday, I'm thinking, what's going on here? There's something off. But that's one form. That's kind of the inner evangelization that we're called to do. But there's also the outer evangelization. Now, let me just give you one website that very simple Catholic evangelization, and I think any parish can do it, and maybe every parish should be doing this. I believe the website is streetevangelization.com. Streetevangelization.com. The program is called St. Paul Evangelization, after the great evangelist, St. Paul, who journeyed everywhere to proclaim the gospel. But the basic idea is you just go out into a public place, go to a public market, a farmer's market. You set up a little table, put some rosaries and a brochure out there. You have a sign that says, "Any? Do you have any questions about the Catholic Church?" and you just have to be there. And, you know, some people say, I don't know them. I don't know how I can answer. Well, yes, you can say, look, I'm not sure about that answer, but give me your phone number, or I'll give you my phone number. I will look that up, and I'll get back to you. That's a wonderful way of evangelizing, but I think it's something that maybe we Catholics need to do more of. Just get out onto the streets and, you know, not worry about what people will think about us, because many people will say, good for you that you're doing this sort of thing, that you believe enough in the Lord, that you're willing to expose yourself to that. So, you know, the sky's the limit in terms of evangelization. And that may mean for us going on a journey that's not comfortable, that is going out to people we don't know and engaging them, but doing it because we're convinced that the faith that we have is wonderful. And if people see us, especially, let's say, married couples in the church, if they show the joy they have in Christian marriage, that is going to be a great way of evangelizing those who are accepting everything but the truth of what marriage is all about. So the sky's the limit on that, and I say be creative. Be clever about it.
Great. Thank you, Father, and God bless you.
Thank you. You too, Carmen. Thanks.
Bye-bye.
God bless. Bye-bye.
We appreciate the call today, Carmen. If you'd like to be up next here on Calling All Catholics with your questions today for Father Mike Mayer on our topic of pilgrimage and journey motif in Scripture, we welcome your call at 1-877-511-5483, 1-877-511-5483. We also invite your emails at cac@thestationofthecross.com or by posting to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Father Marty Molesky wrote to us on Facebook and says, doesn't our word tabernacle come from the tent that God occupied during the Exodus from Egypt? Although things ultimately didn't work out too well for poor old Moses and the people who came out of Egypt, I like the idea that God went on the road with them.
Mm-hmm. That's a great reminder, because it so often feels like we're alone on the journey, but God is always there. In fact, God's that beautiful prayer by St. Patrick, you know, before me, behind me, above me, below me, to my side. That's the real truth, that we're never out of the presence of God. In fact, we can't be, because to be out of the presence of God is to be nothing. God sustains all creation. So the fact that we are is proof that God is with us. And God sustains us on the journey. That's, again, what he did for the Israelites in the desert, and constantly sustaining them, and he sustains us as well. Otherwise, we can't do it. We have to know that. Again, though, as Father Molesky points out, here they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and even though they had these wonderful miracles worked in their midst, it kind of shows the stubbornness of all of us, because they're our kinfolk, the stubbornness of all of us, that despite miracles, despite these wonderful things happening, we can still be stubborn and say, no, Lord, excuse me, I want it my way. I want it to go my path and not your path. But that's part of the whole conflict of our faith journey from the very beginning, this conflict about God's way, which is the best way, even though it does involve some suffering. But it's certainly better than no way, which is the way too often we pick when we want to go on our journey and do it our way. And, you know, that song Frank Sinatra made famous, I did it my way. Well, yeah, did you do it your own way into heaven or hell? It's, you know, we have an option there. We have some choices to make.
With just a few minutes left, Father, if we could talk about some of the journeying in the New Testament.
Yeah, I would say the two major characters, besides Jesus, of course. Jesus is the premier, and he did journey. He went all over the place, this itinerant rabbi, willing to go from place to place to teach. And I think that's a good example of how when an evangelist, and of course he is the evangelist, is on fire with the faith, you've got to move. You've got to go on a journey. You can't stay in one place, so to speak. You got to keep moving. And so that's what Jesus did. He traveled all around, even into pagan territory. And often he said, you know, the pagans are doing a better job than you folks are, you Jews are doing. So, you know, he was able, but he took that saving word to everyone, although he was primarily focused on the Jews. But take someone also like St. John the Baptist, another one who was willing to go on a journey into the desert. So here we have the Israelites coming out of the desert, and here we have St. John the Baptist going into the desert. And, of course, even back then, the desert was a place of quiet, of stillness, a place where even today, that's why we go to retreats, kind of going into a desert place so that we can better hear the Word of God. And John not only heard the Word of God, but he also preached the Word of God. So he, too, was willing to go traveling, to go on a journey to where the people were, to baptize them, to proclaim the goodness of God as a precursor to the Lord. And, of course, as we know from Scripture, he lived a very simple life out there. But, again, he wasn't afraid to go out and to do it. He wasn't afraid to say to the rulers, what you're doing is wrong, turn back to the Lord, you're doing evil, so forth and so on. So he certainly was a great evangelist in terms of preparing the way for the Lord. And then the Lord comes, and he continues that movement throughout to Judea in order to not only proclaim the gospel, but to call disciples, call apostles, who then did the same thing. And Jesus would send them out two by two. Go to this town and there heal people, cure people, expel demons, do whatever you need to do, and do it as a gift from the Lord. So again, we have people willing, and this is an amazing thing too, that they actually just picked up from whatever they were doing and followed him. They didn't, you know, Peter and Andrew and James and John could said, you know, we're fishermen. We just can't pick up and leave. But they did. They did. So they were willing to let go of good stuff in order to be faithful in following God.
We have Jim on the line listening in Buffalo. Good afternoon, Jim.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Father. How are you today?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Good. Good. The reason for my call is I know that you're working on this other subject here, but I'd like maybe a prayer said before you go off the air. I have an aunt who has been raised Catholic, but is kind of falling away from the faith. And what she's doing tonight, there was a family get-together, and what she's doing tonight is having a card reader come, and she's done this in the past, but we have relatives that are visiting, and she's involving them also, and my brother-in-law, who's been searching for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we just, you know, if you could say a prayer so that maybe, hopefully, you know, they would turn away from doing these types of things.
Okay, well, let's take a moment to pray then. Loving God, you alone are the way, the truth, and the life. You have given us the Scriptures, you have given us the Church, to teach us the journey. We do not need tarot cards, prophecies, things that are not important. All we need is you, and we have you. Bless those who are turning away from you. Encourage them to return to you. Encourage them to let go of that slavery to what is false, what is not true, that they may follow you as faithful disciples. Give people the will and the courage to turn away from evil wherever they find it and find the way, the truth, and the life only in you. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. God bless you, Jim.
God bless you both.
We appreciate the call today, Jim. Father, just a few minutes left. What would you like to get in on our topic of pilgrimage and journey motif in Scripture?
Well, the last person who is, to me, again, like a Moses, Paul, of course. Now, there's a man who journeyed. And when you think of it, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he thought nothing of traveling all around the Mediterranean area, ultimately dying in Rome. But a perfect example of someone who was so willing to focus on the faith and his call to be a faithful apostle, that he didn't get tied down. Yeah, he would stay 2-3 years in this place or that place, but he'd always be teaching. He'd be doing his craft as a tent maker in order to earn money, but always willing to move on and to share the faith with others. And I think he's a perfect example of, I think that's why that organization calls the program St. Paul Evangelization, because he's the model evangelist. He wasn't afraid to talk with those who were of different faith or different philosophy, as he did in Athens. He wasn't afraid to tackle Jews, both those who believed in Christ and those who didn't. He wasn't afraid to approach pagans. You know, he went out to everyone and gave them good reasons why the gospel was true. So I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of miles he traveled, but certainly he was one of those people who's a model to us, who was willing to go out, obviously away from family and friends. We don't know what his family or friends were like, but often had a journey, but was willing to take the scripture or to take the truth wherever he needed to take it.
Great. Thank you very much, Father. Can you leave us with a final blessing?
Lord, continue to bless our faith walk with you and help us to be good evangelists. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Calling All Catholics. We'll be back tomorrow on our Open Forum Tuesday edition with Father Rick Poblocki. I'm Gina Zanicki for the Station of the Cross. Have a great evening and God bless.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation today. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.